When I look in the mirror each morning, I don't see what I think is a masterpiece. In fact, sometimes, most of the time I'll struggle to think that I'm even wonderfully made. Okay, I've been made, but it wasn't that great of a job. But then I have to struggle with the fact that the scripture tells me, the Bible tells me, I am wonderfully made. It says God says that. And if I believe God, then I have to wrestle with the fact that I sometimes find that difficult to believe. What does that make me? It makes me a doubter. Because I don't always, I know stuff, but believe it right down in my heart, so I act on it. I struggle with that. And I suspect that many of you do too. What if I traded the shame and self-hatred for a chance of believing in you? Most of us probably wouldn't really want to believe that we have shame or self-hatred, but most of us do, even though we might not tell anybody else about it. When we look at ourselves, we're not particularly impressed. My friend Lars has an expression for it, which you can ask of him about later. We're not particularly impressed with ourselves. We might like other people to think we are, but honestly, we're not. And then it says, so you must know the choices I've made and the pain that I hide. Who sitting here this morning has not made choices that they regret and feels the pain inside? So probably that makes you and me doubters. When my first wife passed away, my parents were loving enough to come and spend a month with us, helping me become a single father to my two boys, who I was probably particularly clueless at how to be mother and father. Yeah, they're laughing now. Yeah, particularly clueless as to how to do that, much as I loved them. And my father and mother spent this month with us, and I remember one day, my father was a minister in the UK, and we were doing something in the bathroom, I can't remember what, probably painting it or something, and I said to my dad, Dad, you know, do you ever wonder, do you ever think all of these things that we preach, that we proclaim, that we declare, do you ever wonder if they might not be true? My dad looked at me and said, of course I do, Jonathan. He said, but, he said, a little less often now than before. I found that profoundly reassuring, that, and began to see that doubt and belief are inextricably linked and are part of a growing process, which I struggled with, because so often in the church and actually outside the church, the people who are just outside looking in, doubt and belief are sort of a black and white concept. The people in the church are the people who do, and the people out are the people who don't. And if you don't, you can't come in, because you've got to get to the point where you do, otherwise you won't be acceptable. How could that be, that I was a doubter, that my father, who had proclaimed it throughout his life, he struggled with doubt? How could that be if doubt was wrong and belief was right? And how could we be in a place where we do both? Which I knew I did. That there are things that I believe and there are things that I struggle to believe. Well, I suppose I filed that away for a while until recently I read a book called Faith in the Shadows. And it pointed out to me, pointed me up to a book, to a verse in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17. Where it says, this is just after Jesus has been crucified, after Jesus has appeared to them two or three times, he'd had breakfast with them, he'd had a barbecue with them on the beach, all of those things had happened, and they were on the top of a mountain, and actually they didn't know this, but Jesus was about to ascend. And they looked at him and they worshipped him. And then, I had never seen this before, it says, but some of them doubted. Really? The man standing in front of you, for crying out loud. You can reach out and touch him. You probably have done already. You ate breakfast with him. You've had a barbecue with him. It's like, you know, what's not to believe? What's to doubt? I realized that there must be more to this than I had thought. And so I began to think about how we really needed to register, we really need to understand what it means to doubt, what it means to believe, and how in fact they are inextricably linked. Because actually, you believe very few things that have not got elements of doubt in them to you, if you actually think about it. I began to think about this and realized that I wanted to share this. And so actually, we're beginning a series today. I'm going to probably preach 6 or 7 sermons where we'll look at all different aspects of people who followed Jesus, but it was very, very clear that in the context of following Jesus, they had all sorts of doubts. People who yelled at Jesus, people who yelled at God, people who got confused with God, who laughed at God, people who have doubts. And so I want to begin this morning by sharing just a little bit about these guys who struggled to believe. Some of them doubted. And I began to realize that actually what is the key question here for all of us is not what we don't believe, but what we do believe. Because every single one of us believes something. And if you're an atheist or you're an agnostic here this morning, first of all, I'm so glad you're here. We really hope you feel extraordinarily welcome because we're really pleased you're here. But just in case you were thinking at this point of nodding off, you don't get away with this. Because I suggest to you that if you're an atheist, that sometimes you ask yourself, could I be wrong? Could this God thing have some truth in it somewhere? Could these people who seem so strange and believe in God and do things, could I be the one that's wrong? So you struggle with doubt exactly the same as we do. Welcome to the club. And so what we can see this morning in the lives of the disciples is what they did with that doubt, what they did with the things that they struggled to believe in, and what... If we want an answer to those things, that maybe these are the things that we should struggle towards. So let's go back to our friends at the on the mountain and say, well, when did they first meet Jesus? Well, they first met Jesus at least a couple of them were doing this. They were walking around with their rabbi whose name was John, and John told them, he said, look, there's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God over there. And you know, loyalty meant nothing, because they said they turned around and followed this guy who John had said was the Lamb of God. What did they know about him? What did they believe about him? Probably very little. They heard, they said, and they started following Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want? What do you want? And they said, where do you live, Rabbi? Where do you live? And he simply says, come and see. What did they know about this man other than somebody who they trusted said that he believed this guy was something special, and they may have heard a bit about him, but all they knew was he was an interesting looking guy. And so they decided to look and see whether there was anything worth, anything interesting in this man. Not a deep, heart-moving belief that prompted them to move towards Jesus. No. A what if, a curiosity, a perhaps. And so they followed Jesus. In other words, they started hanging out with him. They went and hung out at his home for the rest of the day. They obviously liked him, so they carried on hanging out with him. Now, if you read through the gospel, you discover that really nothing was said about what they did or didn't believe. Jesus didn't challenge them and say, well, what do you believe? Until about halfway through his ministry, when he turns to them after they've been with him for a while and says, who do you say that I am? And they said, well, you know, we always struggle, don't we, to answer the question for ourselves first. You know, we say, well, this is what other people think. And so they said, well, some people say he was Elijah, and some people say you're John the Baptist. No, 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 says Jesus. Who do you say? Who do you say I am? And Peter, the one with the, you know, only open my mouth to change feet, he says, on this occasion, you're the Messiah. So now we know that this is what they're believing about who he is. Until 2 minutes later, this happens. Takes him aside and says, look, the Messiah thing, you've got this wrong. You obviously don't understand what Messiahs are supposed to do. And you know, this, all of this business about dying and all that stuff, you've got that wrong. He reprimanded the Messiah. He doubted that Jesus understood what, if he was the Messiah, what he was supposed to do. Why did he doubt? He doubted because he had expectations and presumptions about what he had just said, that he was the Messiah, that will turn out to be incorrect. And so many of us, we have presumptions, we have assumptions about who God is and who God should be. If you're the number of times I've had conversations with people who've said to me, well, look, if God did this, this, and this, I just can't believe in a God who does that. Well, let you into a secret. God, God is God, what he is or isn't is not in the slightest bit affected by what I believe or you believe. He doesn't change because he doesn't suddenly cease to be God because you or I don't like the way he behaves. Or you or I don't, like Peter said, you know, you're not supposed to behave this way. And he says, look, get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view. So often our doubts are fueled by the fact that we are looking at things from a slightly skewed point of view, or maybe a very skewed point of view, a human point of view. So they started off believing that he was an interesting person. They then began, as they saw him, saying, okay, this guy is really something, but they had a skewed idea of what the Messiah was. And so they doubted. And then let's fast forward, because last week we had Palm Sunday. And at that moment, suddenly they got to the point where when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the biggest picture we've ever seen of him actually declaring that he was a king, they thought, ah, finally he's got the idea. Finally he's behaving like the Messiah that we think he's supposed to behave like. And so they yelled and screamed and just waited for him to take over. And yet, before the cheers had died down, the tears poured from his face as he looked at Jerusalem and mourned over them. Can you imagine how the confusion began to rise in these guys who we've just seen on the map? How they began to think, well, who really is he? Well, I don't really understand. I'm not sure. We love him. We care for him. He's an amazing guy, but I don't really know who he is. I don't really know. And he told them, he said it more than once, but this is just one of the, he said, look, I'm going to die in a minute. Well, they didn't like that idea, but I'm going to rise from the dead. I suspect they didn't even hear that. Because that was so far outside of their understanding of life at all, that really, it was like sort of almost gibberish. I mean, raised from the dead? You have to be joking. But anyway, the things are bad enough as it is. Can't you see that? And so they went through and they saw that they watched him. He watched him betrayed by one of them. They then went through Gethsemane and up the road to the cross. And he died. And that left them, to say they were doubting is probably putting it mildly. Because you see, when somebody came and said, you know, by the way, risen from the dead, he has. The story sounded like nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe it. There, 11 disciples who had followed Jesus, who knew more about him than probably anybody else, they didn't believe that he did what he said he would do. However, Peter jumped up and ran to look. Well, at least he went to look, and he said, he peered in, he saw the empty, and he said, and he went home thinking, I have no idea what's happened. I have no idea what's happened. These are the men who surround Jesus on the mountaintop. I don't think it's put anywhere better than in the two guys who were on the road to Emmaus. They just got over the crucifixion of Jesus, and he'd been buried, and they were going back home, and they met this guy and they said, we hoped, this is what we believed. This is what we hoped was going to happen. This is what we believed Jesus was going to do. And lo and behold, you can't do much of that when you're dead. And they nailed him to a cross, and he's dead. So we don't know what to believe. They were doubting. If we go back to the mountain, there's that verse that I read, Matthew 28 and verse 17. I was interested to see that there is a the author of the book that I was reading, Faith in the Shadows, says there's actually an alternative translation that comes from you know, if you know about these things, the grammar and all those sorts of things. It actually could read this. Don't be. But they saw him and they worshipped him, but they weren't sure. They weren't sure. Why would those guys looking at this man who they had experienced in this way not be sure? Well, we see in here another of the sources of that come to us and bring us to doubt. They almost, perhaps they didn't dare believe. Perhaps they say, yeah, I can see him, but, you know, don't know too many people who've risen from the dead. Is this real or is it a ghost? Is he really what he said he was? Or perhaps they desperately wanted to believe, but they didn't want to be disappointed. I don't know. But all I know is the more I look at these things, I see that it is more than possible to be confronted with something that something tells you is true, but half of you doesn't dare believe it's true. And so, for all of us, believers in God or not, the challenge of asking ourselves, is this really true or not, is a daily experience. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we do with that? What was it that took the disciples from into this place and were willing to say, we're not sure? And Jesus, all the way through, was completely unfazed by the fact that these guys, who if you look on through Scripture, you discover that they ended up driving through this belief, and he founded his church upon them. But he was unfazed by their struggle. He was unfazed by their journey. He did not say, if you don't believe, you're out. If you do believe, you're in. And he doesn't say it to you and me today either. So what is the secret? Well, I believe the secret is, number one, Jesus knew what they did believe. He knew how much they believed about him, however much that was. And he says, we can work with that. And the disciples, instead of saying, my doubts are going to take me right out the door, they moved towards the doubt. They moved towards Jesus, probably declaring that I don't understand this. Help me understand it. There was the man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. They had to coexist. Rather than miss what they were saying, he said, Lord, they moved towards the doubt. And they said, okay, I need to wrestle with the doubt in order to find out what is going on. See, it's like a scientist. You know, this may sound controversial, but I think the division between science and religion is complete bunkum. Complete bunkum. Any self-respecting scientist, and I'm not a scientist, so somebody's probably going to tell me how wrong I am after today, but any self-respecting scientist who conducts an experiment doesn't conduct an experiment about something that they know is true. They conduct an experiment because they want to find out if something's true, right? So I want to suggest that what we need to do to deal with our doubts is move towards them, wrestle with them, talk about them to a point that we can begin to think, well, maybe I have got some of this wrong, and maybe I need to see things differently. I think that's what the disciples did. The disciples were not highly educated. They were perfectly ordinary human beings. They were fishermen and tax collectors and all sorts of things. But they moved towards Jesus to find out if what they were seeing, they believed, might be true. What they might be true. Let's go back to our song. Let's go back to our song. What if I saw you, saw me, the way that you see me? What if I believed it was true? What if I traded this shame and self-hatred for a chance in believing in you? I don't know where you came here today, whether you're a believer or not a believer, whether you believe in God or whether you don't. You have beliefs of some sort. What if you were to ask yourself, would those change if I believed that God was who he said he was? If you're a believer and you've struggled with recent events that you just said, well, I know he's God and all of those things, but he just let me down so many times and I don't know what to do with that. And the temptation is to walk away from God because you can't believe. But what if you walked towards him and told him how difficult it was to see what he was saying, and found out if he could answer those things, found out if he could do what he did to the disciples, take them carefully and slowly, take them on the journey of belief, step by step. Maybe you just can handle God, but not Jesus. I don't know. But are you willing? I want to ask you to do something over the next week. I want to ask you, not you're going to stand up, may God, I'm not asking you, I just want you to go and find perhaps the person who brought you here today. Perhaps the person who twisted your arm and said, you know, I'll promise you lunch if you come to church. Perhaps that person. And ask them, what is it that you do believe? And why do you believe it? Why do you believe that? What is it that made you believe that? Because I believe that what you will discover is that church is not a bunch of people who do and the people outside are don't. The church is a bunch of doubters who are struggling towards Jesus to find out how much that we read about him is actually true. That's what the church is. It's a bunch of people who know what they aren't, but are willing to believe that perhaps they could be something different. What if you saw me the way, what if God does see you that way? You know, when you're a parent, sometimes you go through extraordinarily difficult times. And sometimes one of the most painful things that happens, and you know, my two sons are over there, and I love them more than I can possibly explain. And yet I can tell you that there have been times in our lives when they didn't believe, I don't think they believed I loved them. It didn't change the fact that I did, but they didn't feel like it. It's extraordinarily painful. Extraordinarily painful. If it was painful for me, what do you think it's like for God to look at you and me and say, I love them more than I can describe, but I can't get them to see it? What if I saw me the way that he sees me? What if I believe, what if I traded that shame and self-hatred that I just can't seem to get rid of for a chance of believing, just a chance of believing it's true? That when he says, you knit me together in my mother's womb, you say I've never been hidden from you, that's scary, you saw all of those things. You saw all of those things I've done, all of those things I've said, nothing was hidden from you. And yet you say, I'm wonderfully made. What if that's true? I'll tell you what if that's true. Because this is the thing that changes everything. The difference between wondering and beginning to ask if it is true is one word, hope. We live in a world that wherever we look, whether it's in Sri Lanka or down the street in San Francisco, there is rampant hopelessness. If we're honest, everything seems to be going wrong. That's the alternative. But if he sees us that way, there is hope that when we follow him, maybe we can make a difference. Maybe this Easter time will be the moment that you turn around and say, well, maybe I will look at what if. And I will begin to hope. You must know the choices I've made and the pain that I hide, so they will be no secrets to him. When we open our hearts to him, he's not going to say, whoa, I didn't see that before. He's going to say, yeah, I know that. I know that. And I love you. And I'm opening the doors to eternity. That you might see a mess around you right now, but I'm bigger than you understand, and I'm offering you eternity. So we're going to close our service this morning. We're going to close our service by declaring that if this is true, if Jesus left the tomb, if he left the tomb empty and rose from the dead, there is hope. And its name is Jesus. Let's pray together.